And specifically, we're going to be looking in the third chapter. And now, when I was asked to speak here, my original plan was actually to speak on Philippians chapter 2, because during this past year, I had memorized a portion of that, and so I thought it would be good to dig deeper into that. But as I was reading through Philippians and studying it and listening to other people speaking about it and reading some commentaries, it was chapter 3 that really jumped out at me and spoke to me. And so I decided to change my focus and look at chapter 3. And so this morning, my plan is actually, I'm going to be essentially giving a sermon to myself, and you guys are just going to have to listen in, because I found this passage has really encouraged me. So let's pray before we get into it. Lord, I pray that today we'll be encouraged by your word, encouraged to grow in our faith and to put our confidence fully in you. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, a little bit of background. This is a map of the Mediterranean, current day. You'll see Italy up in the top left, and Israel's in the bottom right. And then up in the top middle there is Greece. And that is where the town of Philippi was. It's just ruins today. But back when this letter was written, it was a busy Roman colony, and its inhabitants were granted the rights and freedoms of Roman citizens, and they seemed to really take pride in that. And we first hear of this church in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and his companions, Paul's on his second missionary journey, and he comes into this town, and we hear of two specific families that are converted to Christianity, and that is the beginning of the church. And then it's about 10 years later, so obviously this church is growing, it's about 10 years later that Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. The book of Philippians is a letter written by Paul to the Philippians. And most scholars believe it was written between 60 and 62 AD when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And this book is a unique letter of Paul's. It's unique in that it's not addressing a specific problem in the church like most of his other letters, but in fact, it's a letter written to friends, and it's a letter of encouragement. And you can see Paul's love of this Philippian church throughout this letter. And the main purpose of this letter is Paul wanting to update this church about this person, Epaphroditus, who they had sent to him to help him, and he had gotten sick but was better now. And he also wanted to thank them for their gift to him while he was in prison. And then throughout this letter, over and over again, we see Paul encouraging this church and the individuals in this church to grow in their faith, to mature, to follow his example. Now, one of the reasons why people love this book is it's full of these one-line verses that you can really grab onto. The kind of verses you would see on a t-shirt or on a coffee mug. In fact, I did a quick internet search, and I found a few of them. 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." 4:6 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And those are just a few examples of the kind of verses that are found in Philippians that that people just love. But most of all, the main focus of Philippians is Christ. He's Paul's focus, and Paul wants the Philippians to make Christ their focus. I put together a word picture or a wordle of the book of Philippians. Here it is up on the screen. And so the words and things that are most repeated are biggest. And so you can see, first and foremost is Christ. One commentator said that Jesus' name in one form or another is seen in at least once every two verses throughout the book. And you can see some of Jesus' other names, Christ, Jesus, Lord, God, these are also repeated often in the book of Philippians. So this is the book of Philippians. Now I want to zoom in to chapter 3, which is what we're going to be looking at. And in the two chapters before this, Paul kind of gives the church an update, and he gives them examples to follow and some things encouraging them to grow. And in chapter 3, he continues on this theme, showing them, giving them some things to help them to grow. So we're going to read this now. We're going to be reading Philippians 3, 1 to 14. If you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along. I'm going to have it up on the screen also. You can read along there. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Paul's saying we can always rejoice in the Lord because he's in control. We can put our confidence in him. And now in the next couple of verses, Paul's going to focus specifically on a false teaching, not necessarily in the Philippian church, but that's going around in Christian circles, and he's going to warn them about this. And this false teaching was that if you were a Christian, you needed to first follow the Jewish law before you could be saved. So it was Jesus plus the law equaled salvation, and Paul was absolutely against this. And what he's going to do in the next couple verses is he's actually going to take their argument, which is confidence in the flesh and confidence in our own actions, and he's going to show that it's not because of his lack of credentials that he's rejecting this, but he's rejecting this because you cannot gain righteousness through moral actions. So let's read these verses. Verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Verse 5, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. These verses outline Paul's flesh resume. He's saying, this is what I did in my own power. And if someone got God's favor by their actions, it would be Paul, especially based on these false teachings. But listen to what he says about these things. In verse 7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And I want to stop here on this word garbage. This term in other literature is used to refer to excrement, to food that's gone bad, to garbage. Picture preparing some chicken and taking the raw chicken scraps, throwing them in the garbage, and then letting them sit out in the sun for a couple days. This is what this word is picturing, something that's repulsive, that stinks, and if you were to consume it, it would be very dangerous to you. This is what Paul is referring. This is how Paul describes his moral actions, the confidence in his flesh. So let's keep reading. We'll start where we left off just a little bit before. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, the gospel, the good news that we cling to is this. We are separated from God because of our sin. Sin blinds us. Sin enslaves us. Sin kills us. It separates us from God. But God sent his Son to die in our place. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, if we have faith in him, we are freed from this sin. Our sight is restored and we can see things as they actually are. Our enslavement to sin is broken. Our relationship with God is restored. All of this that God offers us, these things, we have done nothing for this. It was God who did everything. This is Paul's argument. We did nothing. Jesus did everything. That's why he's important. And Paul's goal is to know Christ better and better. He wants to experience God's power in his life, the power that conquers sin, that opens the eyes of the blind, that saves men. So this is Paul's main purpose, is to know Jesus. How does he plan to do that? Let's look at the next couple of verses. Verse 12, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already achieved perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. What a great passage. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to this passage, and it's really broken up into three sections, verses 2 to 9, 8 to 11, and 12 to 14. And I want to look at how these passages, what Paul is saying, what God is saying, applies to each of us. And so in verse 2 to 9, Paul is saying this, my confidence is in Jesus alone. In verse 8 to 11, he's saying, my goal is to know Jesus. And in verse 12 to 14, he's saying, my plan is to put effort into knowing him more. So let's look at each of these. So the first one, verses 2 to 9, my confidence. Starting at verse 3, second half of verse 3. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. For we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Where is your confidence? Paul's very clear that his confidence is in Christ alone. Watch out for any kind of faith that is based on moral works. The goal is Jesus, not moral living. And in this room, there are two types of people. First, the people that say, my confidence is in my moral living. You think that when you get to heaven, that, you know what, looking around, I'm a lot better than a lot of people, and I think my good works outweigh my bad. According to this passage, your good works do not measure up. In fact, in this passage, Paul calls his good work garbage. In other passages, God calls good works in his sight as filthy rags. What you need is not good works. What you need is Jesus. The second group of people are people like me, people who have put their faith in Jesus. They have decided to put their confidence in Jesus. I've decided to do this. But I find it's so easy not to put all of my confidence in Jesus. And in thinking about this, there's two areas in my life where I see where I don't put all of my confidence in Jesus, where I slide one way or the other. And the first one is I try to do things in my own power. And the second one is I start sliding into legalistic behavior. And so for the first one, trying to do things in my own power, God calls us to good works. If we are Christians and are not doing good works, then James says there's something wrong with our faith. And so I start doing these good works for God and relying in him, but I find that it's so easy to start doing these things on my own that I start just pushing ahead on my own strength, trying to do these things. And that doesn't please God. In John 15:5, Jesus says, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. This, he's talking to his followers. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How are you living your life? Your work, your ministry, your relationship with your family, are you doing these all in your own strength? Because God calls us to do this all in his strength, in his power. And then, so I find I can fall into this so easily. And this passage has reminded me I need to remember my confidence, all of my confidence is in Jesus. And the second way that I can get off track is that is in the goal of my good works. God wants us to obey him and do good works out of our love for him and in response to him. But it's so easy, again, when we're doing these good works, that our good works become the goal. The goal is to do the good works. It's not to obey and to know our Lord more and follow in his footsteps. God wants our hearts, and he's pleased when we do good works out of love for him. Now, duty and commitment. Duty and commitment are important parts of the Christian life. When hard times come, it's important that we stay the course no matter what. But when we live in that area, it's easy for us to slide into this. We start doing the good works. We start reading our Bibles. We're doing all of this because we have to, no longer because we want to know and grow in our faith in Jesus. Now, picture a marriage. In my marriage, if I only ever did things for Jen because I felt I had to, our relationship would suffer, or because that's just what I always do. But when I do things because I'm wanting to show my love for her and please her, that makes our relationship grow. And I find it so easy some weeks to go to church just because that's what I do, or because I feel that's what I should do. And it is important to go to church, but I need to remind myself that I want to go because I want to grow in my love and knowledge of my Lord Jesus. And same with reading my Bible. There's a saying, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. But really, I want to be reading my Bible, like Paul says here, for the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So the goal is not good works. The goal is Jesus, as Paul's saying here. And that brings us to the next point, my goal. Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Paul says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And then listen to what Paul says. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Knowing Jesus is Paul's primary goal in his life. And as Christians, knowing Jesus needs to be our primary goal in our life. Now, I was thinking, why? Why is this so important? And I mean, Paul talks about the infinite value of knowing Jesus. But I just thought of a couple reasons why knowing Jesus is so important. Colossians 1:16 says that through Jesus, all things were created. So Jesus is our creator. He made us. And he wants us to know him. Isn't that a good reason? In the next verse of Colossians, it says that in him, in Christ, all things hold together. He sustains us. The only reason we live and breathe is because of Christ. Isn't that a good reason to get to know him? He is the perfect example of how to live life. God came to earth and he showed us how to live, and then he gave himself for us. Don't you think getting to know the perfect example of how to live a life is something worth doing? And next, we are broken, and we live in a broken world, and we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Isn't that a good reason to get to know him? And in 1 Corinthians 6, he says that we're not our own, but we belong to him. And he calls us to get to know him. Isn't that a good reason to know him? And I'm sure there are probably hundreds of more reasons of why we should get to know Jesus. But to know someone, you can't just know about them. I hear a lot about our Prime Minister on the news. But I only know about him. I don't know him because I've never met him. In order to know someone, you need to first meet them. In order to know Jesus, the first step is you have to meet him in order to know him. Have you met Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? If you don't, then you don't know him and you are still lost and blind. Before you leave today, talk to someone. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders of the church. Ask us, how do we meet Jesus? This is the most important step you can ever take in your life. But meeting Jesus isn't enough. You need to develop a close relationship with Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying in this passage. I want to know him. So let's say I met this girl in Ottawa named Jennifer. And I met her one day. We shook hands and now I've met her. So I now know her. And I said to myself, you know what? I like this girl. I'd like to get to know her more. And so I never talked to her, and then I never saw her again. That would be stupid. If you want to get to know someone, you need to spend time with them. And it's exactly the same way with our relationship with Christ. If you want a close relationship with someone, you need to cultivate it. You need to spend time together. You need to find out what they like, what they don't like, what makes them tick. If I stop spending time with my wife, I can guarantee you that our relationship would suffer. And it's the same with Christ. We need to spend time reading the Bible because that is how Jesus is revealed to us, through his word primarily. We need to spend time praying, both listening and speaking. This is how we grow in our relationship. But also in this passage, what I see with Paul is that he has a passion to grow. He has a passion to know Jesus more. What can we do to build this passion to know Jesus more? Well, in his series on Philippians, Matt Chandler gives some really simple advice that I found helpful. And it's simply this: look at your life and look at what builds your passion for Jesus. What increases your passion for Jesus? And these things, try to do them more. Make sure they're a priority. And then look at your life and what steals your passion for Jesus. And he said, figure out what these things are and put some checks on them or avoid them altogether. Now, for example, for me, one of the things that builds my passion for Jesus is doing this. Not the speaking so much, but the preparation for speaking. I don't really enjoy doing this, but I find that it really does build my passion for Jesus when I dig deep into his word. Some other things, praying with other Christians, that builds my passion. Worship builds my passion. Giving builds my passion. So I want to make sure that I'm doing these things and making sure these are a part of my life because they build my passion for Jesus. Now, things that take away my passion, I would say laziness takes away my passion for Jesus. I would say spending a lot of time doing things that just waste my time, such as video games, TV, things like that, those things seem to steal my passion for Jesus. And just being busy steals my passion for Jesus. So these are some things that I need to put some checks on and watch out for in my life. What about you? I'm sure your list will be different than mine, but you really should examine what in your life builds or takes away from your passion for Jesus so that you can build into your life this passion for Jesus. And sometimes there's things in our life that are good things that can steal our passion for Jesus, like when you try to wake up early to do devotions and no matter how early you get up, your kids wake up and climb all over you. And so kids are a good thing, but I need to figure out how to work around so I can still spend some quality time with Jesus. And this brings us talking about putting some effort into our growth. That brings us to this last point of Paul's, my plan. My plan is to put effort into my spiritual growth. Now, what would you say your spiritual life looks like? Sometimes I think my spiritual life looks like this. But according to Paul, my spiritual life really needs to look like this. He says, he likens it to a race. We need to be focused, disciplined, pressing on. Let's just read these verses again. Verse 12 to 14, Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Becoming a Christian is not the end of the race. It's not the goal. It's the beginning of the race. And Paul's saying this is a race. This is something that we are called to. God's calling us to grow, to become more like him. We need to think like athletes. And so, my plan to succeed in a race, the first thing I need to do is I need to enter the race. Paul says in this passage that Jesus chased him down, grabbed him, and placed him in the race. Has this happened to you? Are you running this race? Are you placed in it by Jesus? Have you become a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? But that's just the beginning. We need to also have the proper focus. We need to focus on the goal, the end of the race, knowing Jesus, not past. And it's not past defeats or past victories. Past defeats are covered by the blood of Jesus. But sometimes we can get focused on our past victories. But our past victories were by the grace of yesterday. And today's victories need to be done by the grace of today. Past grace won't work today. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set out before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." And then finally, we need to put effort into this race if we want to be successful. Two times in this passage that we just read, Paul says, "I press on." We clearly need to put effort into this, seeking to know Christ and thereby mature as Christians. In Philippians 2, the chapter before this, Paul writes, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." He says two things. He says, work hard, for God is working in you. And this is the balance we're called to in this race. We're called to work hard, to mature, but we're called to fully rely on God as we do that. This balance. It takes effort, but we need to rely on God. Matt Chandler said, "No one stumbles into godliness ever. It takes effort." So what are some ways that we can encourage this in us? Well, one way to keep us always wanting to grow in our faith is to stay dissatisfied, or holy discontentment. Again, Matt Chandler in his series talks about this. In order for us to stay wanting to grow, we need to not be satisfied where we are. The first way we can do that is when we look inside of ourselves. If we take an honest look inside of ourselves, we will see that there's still darkness, that there are still many areas in our life where we don't measure up even to our own standard, let alone God's standard. And we will be discontent with where we are. We will want to grow. And so we will then take steps to do that. Secondly, if we compare ourselves to others, you'll probably easily find someone who you think isn't doing as well as you are. And so you say, well, I'm doing better than them, so I'm probably okay. I probably don't need to worry. But when we look at Jesus, look at his perfection, look at how he lived his life and what he calls us to, there's no way that we can ever be satisfied with where we are. And he's calling us to become more like him. Third is, get to know what the scripture says about us growing. Like the passages, this passage we just read, that God wants us to grow and to put effort. And the passage before that I read, that we're called to work hard and rely on God. God wants us to grow and become more and more like him. And then finally, I know in point two I said, don't compare yourself to others. But in point four, I'm saying there are a few people you should compare yourself to. If you want to be discontent, find some people who are strong where you are weak and hang around them. So for example, I have some areas where I have some strengths, but I definitely have areas where I have weakness. One of those areas would be being bold. And so what I want to do is I want to hang around and find people that are really bold for Christ. And I want to hang around them, because that will make me discontent, because I'll see that I need to be more like that. But also, they'll rub off on me, and it will help me to grow. So this is what Paul is saying in this passage. My confidence is only in Jesus, not my works. This needs to be what we are saying. My confidence is in Jesus, not my works. My goal is to know him more and more. And my plan is to put effort into my growth. I hope some of this rubs off on you. I've been wrestling with this passage for the last month since I've been asked to speak. And it's really renewed my focus on Jesus and taking steps in my life to make sure that relationship grows. It's hard with small kids. You're busy. To make that time to spend time reading and praying consistently. And so I've just been really challenged in that. So I hope you are too. So let's pray. Father, you have done so much for us in Jesus' work on the cross, in his death and resurrection. And Lord, I look in my own life, how you've changed me and how you've been working in me, Lord, and I want you to keep doing that. Encourage us all to run this race well, to seek you fully, and to take steps to help us to grow while fully relying on you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.